We've been called to live, and you've shown us your ways through Jesus Christ, the Son. We know you because we know him. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can y'all believe it's almost the end of the school year already? You know, there's these sayings that get so overused, and you know, you kind of get in the habit with a saying, and you overuse it, and you overuse it, and you're like, I'm going to stop saying that. And so there's this one saying, I literally, like, in my mind, I'll go, don't say that. And I'll not say it. It's, man, the time sure flies. And it goes by faster every year. And I get sick of hearing that because we know that's like, logically, it's impossible. But man, the time is flying. And it goes by faster every year. Right? I mean, this year, it's like, and for me, I'm like a live in the moment kind of guy. Part of that's my AA thing, you know, where you've learned to live one day at a time. It's also very biblical. Right? Jesus, in his first sermon, said, do not worry about the problems of tomorrow, for the problems of today are enough. I know like half of you have heard me say that a million times. But it's true. But man, it's flying by. And so I'm kind of in this season where it's like presbytery planning, Book of Acts, new sermon series planning, and then it's lock-in. We just did the block party, and they're all kind of mashing together. I mean, before we know it, gang, in the back corner, Great Escape's going to be here, and we're going to be working at camp, playing at camp. Some of us are going to be staying up all night at camp because the bed's so hard. But I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be awesome. And then it's General Assembly is in the middle of all that. And General Assembly means family vacation for us. Right, Julia? Ooh, got a cabin. I booked it. Airbnb. You know, when you do a vacation, someone has to make plans, right? I mean, you have to make plans. You have to, well, guess who's planning this trip? Yes, you are correct. Let there be fear and trembling in the Crawford household. But have you ever tried to plan a vacation democratically? Oh my goodness. No way. We need a plan, and we need a planner. Right? Even if you kind of let people give input, Kelly's the planner. Yes, she's a great planner. And then it's a curse. It's a blessing, it's a curse. Right? But someone's got to make the decisions and give a plan because you want to know, like, we're going to Memphis for General Assembly, gang. They're just learning this, by the way. And then after, we're going to have a house at General Assembly. And Brandon's going to stay with us, maybe. That's going to be fun, right? He's got his own mother-in-law flat, so we can get rid of him. I mean, keep him close. And then after General Assembly, we've got a cabin in the woods by a lake. And a bunch of other people are coming. So Julia's side of the family's coming. Not you, no. Love you, though. Love you. Several of the youth are like me. No. But you know, if you really love your wife, you will have the in-laws on vacation every now and then. So we're doing that because I love you. I love them, too. She's not happy with that. Okay. And so there's a plan. Now, imagine if I was to stand in this pulpit today and tell my family, and my wife in particular, and her mom and dad, and her sister, and my brother-in-law, and all them, we're taking a trip. Show up on June 23rd. I'll give you more details on the 22nd. I can see that's not going over well at all. All right, well, let's go to the Word of God. Chapter 1, the book of Acts. Fascinating stuff when you put it in context. That's where the disciples were. So we come in the first chapter, book of Acts, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, with any journey, like there's a journey we're going to be taking this summer, and there's a journey I'm taking through event after event, but there's this journey that we're going to be taking. There's always prelude, right? There's always history. Like the reason we're trying to get a cabin where everybody can come is because we haven't gotten the huff side of the crew all together in a while. And it's time. I mean, it's just the right. And that's kind of prelude. Okay, I also have to go to General Assembly. Right? And so there's a economic impetus here is that, well, if I'm going to go all the way up to Memphis, then I just dodge over and have family vacation, reduces costs for everybody. It's awesome, right? And so there's prelude. There's a backstory to what's going on. And so as we're about to launch into the book of Acts, there's prelude. Now, technically, the prelude is the Gospel of Luke. So if you really want to be thorough, not me, you all, y'all need to go read the Gospel of Luke on your own time over the next several weeks and months. And certainly be reading the book of Acts, because we're going to be in it for a while. At least a year. I've mapped it out. Could be two, possibly three. Never three. Yeah, I've never done that yet, but it could happen. I mean, that's how the old reformers, they'd preach in the book of the Bible for years and years and years. Just be glad I haven't done a series through Proverbs. Yeah. If you ever tried to read Proverbs, that's a lot. You could be in there forever, never come out again. Okay, stop. All right, and so there's this prelude, and so the book of Acts doesn't just happen out of isolation. There's a story, of course, much of it written in the Gospel of Luke, but there's also this unwritten part. Jesus was there. Hear me. Maybe you've never heard this. Maybe it never caught your attention before. I know I've mentioned this in 17 years, but Jesus was there for 40 days. You know, I never caught that until I was a pastor. Until I was reading the text that kind of carefully, I never really caught the resurrection was 40 days. I mean, Jesus is just hanging out with the disciples for 40 days. Think about that. Now, it's not just a brief thing. We do the rhythm of the church. We used to kind of follow the lectionary, and mainline churches tend to do that. And you kind of go through this gospel series. And then during the year, you hit Easter and you have the day after Easter and Pentecost, but you really kind of, it feels like Jesus was here, said, hey everybody, I'm alive, it's great, and then he was gone, and you go from the end of the Gospel of Luke to the beginning of the book of Acts. Jim's laughing, thanks Jim. Somebody thinks that's amusing, that's the way it feels. That's the way it's always felt to me, and so that's the way I kind of thought about it. But it's like, no, he's there for 40 days, and so I just want to kind of go back, get some more prelude, talk a little bit about the book itself, how it's come together so we have a better sense of what's going on. And so, again, I talked about this before. You know, you grow up in church, and if you're not really paying attention and you're not really reading the Bible on your own, you don't realize that the Gospels weren't all written by apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John heard the word and they passed it on. But it doesn't say who they heard it from. And so Matthew, disciple, tax collector. We know that. Mark, not a disciple. Not an apostle. Capital D disciple, capital A apostle. He hung out with Peter. He wrote Peter's gospel. Peter was an uneducated fisherman, didn't know how to write, probably. Okay. So Mark, not John Mark. Not the Mark who runs off into the disciple. Okay, different guy. All right. Don't quote me on the John Mark part. Matthew, Luke, John, disciple, the one Jesus loved. And the reason you know it's John is the one he loved because John never mentions John in any of the stories. He just mentions this guy that Jesus loved. And that's what you do when you're writing a book and you're going to mention yourself a lot. You give yourself a code name so you're not bragging. Right? So that's kind of what's going on there. Luke, not an apostle. Now, you probably have heard, those of you have been in church a while, some of you may not, Luke the physician. Now, when we read the scripture, I want you all to understand, we don't just say Luke the physician like, oh, we just know that. Because he doesn't say anywhere, I'm Luke the physician. He doesn't do like an introductory paragraph. There's no brief bio with a picture in it. Probably, you know, rudimentary sketch, nothing. It's just Luke. Dear Theophilus, I write to you, okay? And so how do we know it's Luke? Well, there's a physician mentioned named Luke in Colossians, okay? And it's chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going off of memory. Don't ever trust me with that. But anyway, it happened. It's in there. It's in the Bible. Okay, now if you're being skeptical, you would say, well, still, there's a lot of Lukes. I mean, Benjamin Luke. We got a Luke right here, right? I mean, we've got a Luke in the room today. It could be any Luke. Well, in the book of Acts, he says, they went here, they did this, this happened with them. And then he says, and we went here and we did this and we did. Whoa, he's one of the people hanging out in the story. Now, that's just too many coincidences. Luke the physician. Other evidence. There's more. I'm doing this so you see how strong the evidence for Scripture is. Scripture is not made up in the Inquirer. You know that magazine on the aisle, you know? They've got like 20 of them now. I don't even know all the names. It's like secret book of the Bible discovered next to the baby alien thing. And it's like, no. No, this didn't happen that way. It's all very worked out. And so Luke is highly educated. I mean, linguists will tell you the Greek language used in the Bible of Luke is, I mean, in the Bible of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts, high-level Greek. Very well-structured sentences. In fact, there's whole paragraphs that actually use like a higher literary Greek that is only used by philosophers. So the dude's smart. That's our modern language for it. He's smart. Who are smart? Well, Dr. West isn't here, but he's smart. Right? Physicians are very smart. And so we can know that. And so there's actually evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Luke is the author and he's the physician mentioned in the Bible. Isn't that neat? And so when I do all that for you, I want you to understand that we should have a level of healthy suspicion as we approach the Scripture, but only in that we want to be sure for ourselves. That's exactly what Luke is doing, in fact. So the other thing at play, and I'm so far off my notes, I'll figure it out later, but the other thing at play is, and I've talked to you all about this before, it's a hard concept, but Judaism is born in the Middle East. That has ramifications you may not have ever thought of. Okay, now when we talk about Eastern religion, when we talk about Western religion, we all get that that's different. You know, we have Western martial arts. Did you know that? Yeah, Western martial arts, you grab a big metal sword and you bash people with it. It's very logical, blunt force trauma. Just get it handled. Eastern, oh, you got to get right with your Zen. You got to get your person right. You got to wax on, wax off, brush the paint. Oh, the kids were watching Karate Kid. Ben's taking karate. You know, and it's all this mystical and, oh, it's all out there. And then all of a sudden, boom, you got it. That's Eastern. Judaism right in between the two. Judaism is a story-based religion. Facts are there. Book of Leviticus, too many facts, right? I mean, if you read it, they cut the calf, they pick up the haunch of meat, they wave it over the audience, and blood goes everywhere, and it's awesome. No, I'm so glad I'm not an Old Testament priest, right? But, I mean, it's facts. It's there. But at the same time, you've got the story of the Garden of Eden, which is, I believe, factual, yet it's story. I mean, we know what the facts are. There were a man and a woman. They were created by God. It happened in this order. But then it's a story. Like, there's more. And that's a story-based culture. And so the religion that God created, very intentionally, very logically, is based in a story culture. But then it starts exploding over into Rome, because Rome has made the mistake of coming into the Middle East, so to speak. And what they brought back was, if you will, a virus, the gospel, right? This birthing of something powerful. And Luke is a Roman. He's a Roman. He's a Westerner. And Westerners think, this happened, therefore this is true. And so you've got the other Gospels. You've got the Gospel of Mark, and we've talked about this. You get into the Greek, and Mark is listening to Peter. Peter is this guttural fisher dude, no education, can't write, can't read. And he's like, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's literally in the Greek. Every sentence starts with the word and. Not every, but pretty close. It's like listening to a six-year-old. You know, and we went down the street and he bought some candy and a squirrel ran across the tree and a car went by and then we got the candy and we ate it and there was a bus and an airplane and a train, you know. And it's like there's not this worry about the facts being in proper order. But the story is complete. Amen? Y'all get all that? Okay. I'm not demeaning that. It's just different. So Luke's reading all this stuff, and he's like the bookkeeper guy, and he's like, what? Didn't happen like that. I've talked to these people. Theophilus, I'm going to write you a clear account of what Jesus said and what he did. That's back in Luke, by the way. And it's kind of paraphrased a little, but it's pretty accurate. I'm going to write you a clear account of what Jesus said and did. You know, we have the saying, don't do what I do, do what I said. Parents, don't say that. Do what you said yourself. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And so that's what the Gospels are presenting to us. What he said, which is important, but remember in the Gospel of John, we studied it. It teaches us, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Right? And so we love him, we will do what he said, but it's also all being recorded so that we can see that he did what he said. And he wants us to do what he did. And he told us to do it. So he's complete in all of that. So Luke comes along, I want a clear history so you can know what you believed is true. That's back in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so we know the author is Luke. We know the purpose is to clearly lay out what Jesus did and what he said. And then the implications of that comes out in the book of Acts. Okay, and so that's what's going on here. And what's really cool in terms of history and how we come at the Bible and how we know things is that we can actually also place the date, which is important in understanding things. And so we can get pretty accurate with this book because of some trail markers. The one marker we use constantly for how to date biblical texts is the fall of Jerusalem. Like, that's a fact. We know that happened in, I almost said 1970, in 70 AD. 70 AD. That's all over the history books. Okay, that is, the Roman legions come in and they just tear the place apart. Kill everybody. Not quite everybody. It was bad. You're glad you weren't there. Now, it's prophesied to where they say the abomination of desolation that came, right? And so we kind of know that they knew it was coming, but it hadn't happened. And then there's another thing we know. We know in roughly when Jesus died. Okay? 30 AD. We're pretty clear on that. So there's like this 40-year window in between those two events, and almost everything in the New Testament happens within that window. Okay? Not happens, is written, I should say, in that window. Okay? And so he never mentions the death of Paul. And he never mentions the destruction of Jerusalem. And therefore, we know this happened. And he mentions Paul being in prison. So, 63, 64. How accurate is that? Think about that. We're talking about a 24-month period that we can place this book in. And this is like not debatable. I mean, there are people that debate that. That's just because they hate God. I mean, ultimately, that's. I mean, the fact is, this is clear stuff. So all that to say, your Bibles are very trustworthy. Even if you separate your faith in God away from them, if you just treated it as a book, as a history book, you should treat that as very accurate. And the only reason more people don't is because, well, they hate God. I mean, that's it. This happens over and over again. Archaeologists will come up and say, well, Paul calls someone the such and such and such and such. And they'll say that for 20 years, and that's inaccurate. And they'll say that for 20 years, and then an archaeologist digs up a rock, and they find the name of that person. And they're like, oops, wrong on that one. I mean, that happened. I didn't make that story up. That story happened. That's how accurate he is. Okay, so when we come to Luke, particularly Acts, I want you to understand we're reading a history text written by someone whose desire is to be accurate and true to what actually happened, and that he's an eyewitness. How do I know he's an eyewitness? Because he doesn't tell stories of all the apostles. You may not have ever noticed that before. That's why it really shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about Peter and Paul almost exclusively. Why would he do that? Because he hung out with Peter and Paul. He knows it happened. He talked to them day after day, week after week. I mean, when you're walking all over the Middle East and Turkey and these areas back in the ancient world, you're not playing on your phone. You just talk. Ben, you would love that. Ben loves to talk. He's a great kid. But, you know, Julie would love it too. And I like talking too, but I like being listened to. Amen. Y'all didn't have to laugh at that one, but it was pretty funny. It's funny because it's true. All right, so let me figure out where I am, because I've gotten way off my notes here. Beauty of preaching twice. So, here's the last bit. This is kind of taking all of this important evidential thing, and I want to give you something you can walk away with on the side. It's almost like a little extra. So, Jesus resurrects. There's multiple appearances that are recorded in the Bible, and then there's like 40 days of stuff we don't know anything about. Oh, I want to know. I want the National Enquirer to go figure that one out. Right? And let me get in there. But here's the thing about that that's so important. We've talked about it on Easter week and last week as well. This idea that Jesus didn't die and rise from the dead. This is a common argument against the resurrection that people bring up. Well, he just swooned. I mean, it's not very modern technology back then, and he didn't really die on the cross. I mean, forget the whole spear in the side and everything gushing out. Yeah, but he swooned, they took him down, they hid him away in a little room, he got better, he made some appearances. It was like Weekend at Bernie's, you know, they propped him up and walked him around. Only about five people ever saw that movie. But more than that, apparently, shame on all of you. It's a horrible movie. But anyway, it's hysterical. You know, they're propping Jesus up, they're walking, he's alive, hey! You know, no, it wasn't like that at all. He ate meals, it said. That's why they do that. That's why they say that. And he ate with them. Dead people don't eat. Holograms don't eat. People eat. Okay, but I want you to think about this. If Jesus, if this was all a sham, if it's all an act, he's just hanging out, then he would die again of old age or something. Like an ox cart would run him over in the street. You know, a brick would fall off of a wall and kill him. Something. And then the Enquirer today would be, big news, hear all about it. Jesus dies again and he doesn't resurrect. It's all a sham. It's not what happened. It's not what happened. And we're about to read what did happen. Okay, so these are all things we can take out of this little bit of Scripture. It's amazing when you dig in and get the prelude to what is going on. Verse 7. Okay, so they're having this little talk. They're asking him what's going to happen next, and he says, look, verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Did you get that last bit? So he's... It's like a golf swing. You hit it and you watch it. And then your jaw drops. Where'd it go? It's just poof. No Shekinah glory. No band of angels. Just, you know, maybe a cloud just drifting by. You know? Gone. And you're sitting there going, but we had 40 days and you talked about the coming of the kingdom, it says, but you didn't tell me what I was doing next. Except for hanging out waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Would you be good with that? I would not be good with that. I would be upset. I would be freaking out. My jaw would be hanging down. I'd be like, Now, human beings being what human beings are, we would immediately start a cloud cult. We take some selfies of us in the cloud and say, look, you can look real close. You can see Jesus in the cloud. And then we'd worship that. Like we'd stand there and anytime a cloud came out in that spot, everybody would come out and go, woo! And we'd have a whole religion about the cloud. It's just me. No, I mean, that's how humans are. It's what we do. And so they're all standing there with this kind of... look, I mean, you know, they'd have the little golden plates behind their heads and all that, according to biblical literature. I mean, paintings from the Renaissance. And they'd be standing there, and then these two guys come up. I'm about to read it to you, but I'm just going to tell it my way because I'm having fun right now. And they just kind of come up, and they're like, hey, you guys, I know you're from Galilee and all that. He's not there anymore. Right? And just so you know, I'm not making it up. Let's read the word. After he said this, he was taken up, and I go off into the small little voice and do all that. And the men of Galilee, verse 11, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, look, I don't want to push too hard because I just told you how the book of Acts is a history book, not a parable, okay? But the parable here is just too strong. The parable is strong in this story, staying with my pop culture references. And so there's this parable there. The guys come up. He's not there. He could, and I don't want you to get lost in this, like he's floating around on a cloud, and it's like, ooh, Jesus came. Hi, guys. Got to go again. He's just, no, that's not the point. He can be anywhere, anytime. You don't know. Stop staring at where he was and start looking for where he is. See it? I mean, you can't miss that. I'm not making that up. I'm not overworking the text to get that conclusion. I think it's very clear. Men of Galilee, why are you staring into the sky? He's no longer there. And he's preparing them because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. But he's telling them, look, this is a new thing that's about to happen. And look, I think this happens to us. Okay, so we picked on the poor ancient human beings who start worshiping clouds and all that stuff. And it's real easy for Christians to pat ourselves on the back, and we're not like that. Oh, yes, we are. Back in the good old days for me, 2006, when we hit 115 in worship. Oh, the good old days. That's gone, folks. We'll never be back there, even if we have 115 in worship. That's back there. In my mind, the number line runs history, future, just for reference. Okay, and so over there in the history section, it's done. I mean, praise God that He acted in our lives. And look, it could be that. It could be a favorite preaching. It could be a favorite Sunday school lesson. I almost called you Pastor Jim. Dr. Jim or Paul or Betsy or whoever taught. And you'd be like, wow, that was awesome. Changed my life. Miss Christie in Sunday school. Just, whoa, youth group. When we weren't talking about other things that weren't part of the lesson. Yeah, she tells me. And y'all do it to me too. So it's all right. You know, that they, I prayed the sinner's prayer, whatever. He's not there. He doesn't do things and just stay there like, well, that was great. Let's stay here. He's moving, constantly at work, constantly pushing us forward. You know, How am I doing? Oh, I'm way over time. Who cares? All right. So, too much caffeine today, Holy Spirit. We'll call it what you will. But I think it's the Holy Spirit. I just find this rich stuff, and I find it important. I find it right where I'm at. Okay? The temptation to look back. The temptation to get caught up in metrics, measurements, how we're doing. Okay, we're thin today. Oh, that could get in your head. I promise you, in 17 years of being a pastor. No, we're not. We didn't lose weight. We're thin. The attendance is down. But you know, you get caught up in that stuff. But that's not it. It's not the cloud. It's not the sky. It's Christ. And He can show up just like He left. And so I want to ask you a hard, deep, personal question, and I don't want anyone to shout out an answer, just for you. When was the last time you saw Jesus? It's rhetorical. Not now. I'll tell you when I saw it, though, Jill, is when Jill just left up here and said, I love you. Touch my heart. Thank you, Jill. I saw Jesus. And that's how He works. You think it's going to be smoke and mirrors, clouds and light and all of that, but you may not have seen Jesus in years, and I get that. One, that is normal, actually. But it doesn't have to be always like that. But sometimes God intentionally says, all right, go deal with that a while. And He lets us kind of be on our own. And then other times we walk away and we find ourselves just busy with other things. We're not focused on God. We're not paying attention to what He's doing now. And so we shut down the connection. But in any case, we can look for Him where He's going to be. And I think we're called to do that individually. And we're called to do that corporately. That's a fancy word for as a group. All of us together. It is really time. It's time. For us to stop worrying about anything other than, where is He? Is He in my Bible study? If He isn't, what do I need to do to get Him in it? Is He in my worship? If He isn't, what do I need to make sure He gets there? The short answer to all these questions, by the way, is the Holy Spirit. We're going to find that answer over and over and over again. But there are other answers to that that add to it. But verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my, listen to me, witnesses. You're not called just to worship, although that's important. Jesus' mission statement to the first church was witness to me. And that is certainly worshiping. But it's not standing still. It's getting out. And that's why we're changing some things this year. I know I'm still getting grief about VBS and all that. And that was a group decision. I didn't do this on my own, but that's fine. But that's why we're shifting to block parties and we're going to try and find some other things. We've got to stop doing what worked in the past and start doing what Jesus wants us to do today. But whatever we do, it needs to be about, once I was blind, but now I see. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus loves me. I may not hear voices in the dark of night, but I am convinced in my spirit that God loves me. And you might hear voices in the dark of night, and those voices, if they're telling you that Jesus is Lord and to follow Him, you listen to those voices. If they're saying other things, go see a doctor. He loves His church. Jesus did not leave His church to mess up their vacation. He said very clearly, if I do not leave, the other helper cannot come. The one sent by my Father. And so we just pray, and let us pray just right now. Father, we pray right now that You take a hold of us again, Your church. And that by the power of Your Spirit, You would guide us into Thibodaux, Houma, the Bayou Country, Louisiana, the United States, and the world. And that we would be Your witnesses.